This morning's scripture comes from Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Susan. That was so much fun. That took me back to the 1970s a little bit. Put your hand in the hand when I was a kid, hearing those beautiful songs and leaning on the everlasting arms. That song probably was written in the late 1800s, but that's just great Lent music for sure. And we've got, the next 5 or 6 Sundays between now and Easter through this season of Lent. Somebody, one of you Bible scholars, I want you to tell me where you can find Lent in the Bible. And if you went to seminary, you can't play Susan. Where is Lent in the Bible, the word Lent? What's that? Nowhere to be found in the Bible. That's right. Nowhere to be found in the Bible, the word Lent. Now, the theme is found all over the place. But this is a church thing, a churchy thing. I don't mean to say that in a bad way or a derogatory way. Because what happened was in the early church, when the first few generations of Christians, especially the first and second generations, they were ready for Jesus to come back, right? Their big prayer was you know, come Lord Jesus, you know? And they just knew it was going to happen any day now, right? And so there was a sense of urgency. And then, well, he didn't come back. At least not on their timetable. And then what happens? What happens if you're thinking any day now and it doesn't happen? Well, what happened was that they got a little complacent. They lost a sense of urgency. And then all of a sudden, it became a point where there was no contradiction between being comfortable and being Christian. Now, you and I know, sometimes we don't like to think about it, but being a Christian is not about being comfortable, right? That's not our goal as disciples of Christ. Oh, God saved me to be comfortable, right? No, there's something else going on. But, you know, that second and third generation of Christians, they started to sort of accommodate to, just kind of go along to get along. So much for martyrdom, for bold witness, so much for challenging the powers that be, or so much for speaking out for the poor and the marginalized. Barbara Brown Taylor has written a couple of books. One of them is a bunch of books, actually. But in a couple of the books, she talks about this. In one of her books called The Lenten Discipline, she says that our ancestors in the faith decided, quote, to be nice instead of holy, and God moaned out loud. So the church, she went on in her book, dug into its faith story, recalling a time, always with the number 40 involved, that Israel, Elijah, and Jesus spent in the desert, 40, wandering and suffering, longing and yearning and learning, hungry so that they could get that hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness back. Their sense of urgency. In response to this hunger, this emptiness, this longing, the church created Lent as a springtime of the soul, lengthening of days, greening of the soul. Kind of like what some of you, has any of you started doing that spring cleaning yet? Anybody started scrubbing those baseboards and all that kind of stuff? I do that every year. I'm lying. I don't do that every year. No, Jen is here. I better tell the truth. But some people, not me, but some people get this urge to clean out closets and to get ready and throw this stuff out that's junk and maybe give some stuff away that you're not using to recycle or to throw away. And Lent, the church says, is a way to clean out the clutter and the complacency and the despondency and to take it to the curb and get rid of it, to get ready for Easter. Now, the specific scripture that Susan read for us is always the first Sunday of Lent. This is the story. This happens in all the Gospels. Jesus gets taken out into the wilderness. Right after everybody by the river when he's baptized, hear Jesus say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then it says in Matthew's text that the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And how does the devil test Jesus? You see, the devil has an idea about what the Son of God should be. The Son of God, see, that's even a political term back then, right? Back in the first century, the sons of gods were who? Caesar, right? And all these great and powerful leaders. And that version of the sons of God, those people have great privilege. They should never be hungry. So after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, the devil says, and this is a more political version of it, if you are the Son of God, well, turn these stones into bread. Because real sons of gods are privileged and have titles and never go hungry. And Jesus says, we shouldn't live by bread alone, but by the breath, the words of God. So notice this too, that the devil's quoting scripture. So is Jesus. So there's a little bit of that going on. Well, the devil thought, you know, if you're the Son of God, right, then surely God would love you. And maybe the devil was preying on Jesus, wondering if it's true, you know, thinking through, is it really true what I heard? Was it just my imagination at the river when I was baptized that the voice of God spoke and was proud of me and said I was God's son? If you're God's son, surely if you jump off the temple, God's going to catch you. And what a spectacle that would be, how relevant you would be, Jesus, if you did it. Because who wouldn't follow you after that evil Knievel miracle, right? Who wouldn't follow you? Oh, no, Jesus said, that's not really what the Son of God is. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. God is not a spectacle. Okay, the devil said, I know what you need. Every son of God I know has power and great power. So the devil took Jesus on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms, right? I'll give them all to you if you'll cut a corner, take a knee, and bow down to me. Jesus said, get away. Jesus said, no. Because you see, just like us, Jesus had to sort of grow into this. And sometimes, and Lent's a great time to do this, is just to consider all the ways you can live out your life in this world. And sometimes you got to say no to some things, right? To know who you are. And Jesus had to do the same thing. Jesus had to do the same thing. He said no to comfort, rocks to bread. He said no to relevancy, jumping off a building. He said no to power, because he was not going to take shortcuts to pursue and usher in God's kingdom. He was going to remember who God said he is, not the world. So Jesus resisted. Turns out, being a child of God, like we all are, thanks to Jesus, it's not even something we have to prove. He didn't have to prove it to the devil. You don't have to prove you're God's child to the world. Unconditional love means quit proving and justifying yourself, because God's already done that. You don't have to explain and prove to anybody who you are. Once you hear that word of God, something different happens in your mind. And you're okay with being rejected by a few people if that's what it means for you to be the person you've been called to be. Don't have anybody to prove. Jesus chose faithfulness to God over taking shortcuts, over taking the easy way out. He always looked for the right way through, not the easy way out. Jesus chose faithfulness to God over tricks, manipulation, deception, magic. Jesus chose faithfulness to God over his own ego because he emptied himself to be filled with God's love. So I've been thinking about this in Lent. And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about the Houston Astros. Oh, that way, good. No. You got the picture up there? There we go. Who knows who that is? That's Altuve. He can hit a ball about 110 miles an hour. I think he's 5'8", about 130 pounds, and he can nail it. Somebody, is there a radio? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I was like, God, is that you? Go back. Go back to Altuve. Go back to Altuve. Okay. So we're just now learning that I hate to say this, but the Houston Astros team organization cheated to win a world championship. Cheated. The leaders on that team betray the game of baseball, and they use technology to steal signals. Now, it's okay, all you baseball players know, it's all right. If you're on second base and you're running, and you start figuring out what they're signaling, there's nothing wrong with signaling that to the batter. But once you use technology to do it, you are betraying the game of baseball, and the Houston Astro organization messed up that sport big time. That 2017 championship trophy means nothing except a reminder that they lied and they cheated and they stole to get that championship. I hate to say it like that. Now, if I had an Astros baseball uniform and I was playing, I probably would have gone right along with them. You can see videos, and what happens is of these games, as they were marching their way, I mean, it was unbelievable how many times this guy just nailed it, you know? Because in Major League Pitching, if you know what's coming and you're a great world-class batter, you can knock it over the fence a lot more often, right? If I know a fastball's coming, right? So what happened was they used technology in a way to cheat the signals out, right? And so when you see the videos, there's a garbage can in the Houston Astros dugout. And after the video series, there was a guy who beat the garbage can right before the pitch came. One tap on the garbage can was what? Fastball. Two, change up or curve, off-speed pitch. Now, I'm not saying that to smudge the Astros. I actually love the Astros. I was pulling for them, and I hate it. I hate it for the players. There's going to be an asterisk. They're going to get harassed, not just by other teams, but they're getting yelled at by some people in Houston, right? So before I get to Akeem, let me just say this. The Houston Astros, just like me, sometimes they took a shortcut to what they wanted. It affects the whole industry. What happens when I take a shortcut to get what I want? It doesn't just affect me, right? It hurts other people. When I do things the easy way and not the right way, and sometimes I do, obviously. We all do. It hurts other people. Not just other athletes, not just an entire industry, but the woman who sells hot dogs or the man who sells popcorn in the street. I mean, like, when you win a world championship, it affects the whole economy of the whole area, not just that. And they stole it. They stole it. Just like sometimes I take the hard way. I take the easy way. So Lent's a time to ask myself maybe where I've been beating my trash cans. Now, there are good models, too. Another Houston athlete, Hakeem Olajuwon. Anybody ever watch him play? I'm sorry, this is going to be sports day. I apologize. Right? He was amazing. Top 50 NBA basketball player in the NBA. Let me tell you something else about Hakeem. He was a faithful Muslim. And Hakim, there's a high holy time of the year in Islam where you stop eating from sunup to sundown. Now, could he have kind of cheated on that during basketball season? Get some calories. Could he have justified that? He did. But did he? Absolutely not. He was faithful. If I was half as faithful to Jesus as he is to his faith, I would be a different kind of guy right here. I admire that in Hakeem Olajuwon. When he went into hospitals and visited children who were battling with the big C word, he knew what to say. He wasn't just some jock in there trying to get a picture. He listened, and he encouraged so many. So I have a lot of admiration from him. I just hope I can grow, and I glean from people from all traditions. I mean, if I could just be as committed as he is to his faith, it might be a different world. He didn't take shortcuts, is what I'm trying to say, which I truly, truly appreciate. Here's one more person that you might know. I don't know what kind of an athlete he is. Maybe not be, you know, he might have been a good athlete. I don't, might be a good athlete. Here's one thing I think about when I think of Charles, when I think of this. And don't hear this wrong. Charles was like, he didn't get his music skills like naturally. He probably has a lot of great natural talent. But what I admire about Charles is that he never took shortcuts and he always worked and prepared. If it took him 7 hours on Wednesday to get a hymn right, he would stay in that sanctuary for 7 hours. He was more than just an organ player. He helped families going through funerals. Many of you in your worst time of need, Charles was there to show up to play and make something beautiful in a very difficult time. I have so much admiration for Charles. And guess what? You know why it's so cool in Lenny? Because he served here for 40 years, right? So you got Elijah, you got Israel, you got Jesus, and you got Charles. That's not bad. That's not bad. So what to do? What do we do? I can't tell you what you need to work on in your wilderness. I cannot tell you what is beating the drum in the back of the dugout that you need to address and clear out. I can't tell you what baseboards to clean in your soul. It would be insulting for me to tell that to you. I don't know, but here's one thing I do know. I know that you know what you need to do these next 40 days to get ready for Easter. And here's 4 ways that you might can make Lent a little bit more meaningful in your actions, in your response. Don't try to get your entire life together. Just pick one area. Just think about one thing that God may be calling you to change, to let go, to die to. Just pick one thing. Don't get overwhelmed about everything. You know, when you go into a messy house and you look around and get overwhelmed with everything, you don't know where to start. Well, just pick one thing. There was a whole book written about just cleaning your sink, right? Because once you clean your sink every day, all of a sudden you realize, ooh, I need to get that stuff off the counter, and it spreads. There's another book written by a guy that says, just make your bed every morning, you know? Before you even leave the house, you've accomplished one thing in life, you know? Start with one thing. Start with one thing. And then whatever it is, name it. Name it. Say it out loud. Verbalize it. Name it. Fred Rogers, Tom Hanks does a masterful job in playing Fred Rogers. That is a Lent movie if there ever was one. But there at the end of the movie, he's around a person who's dying. Fred was a Presbyterian ordained minister, by the way. He never served a parish, but he was ordained. They're all around this guy who's dying, that this father who's dying. And Fred is the first person that mentions death. And he says it in such a loving way that they can all hear it in the room, this family that's grieving. And he says, what is mentionable becomes manageable. So when you name something that's pulling away, that's sinking you down, that's taking you out of your game, that's taking you off course, just name it. Name it. Do the Fred Rogers thing. Third thing is don't take the journey alone. What you'll see is, I hope you heard it when Susan read it, but there were angels there ready to assist Jesus at the very end. He was alone, but he wasn't really alone. When you feel alone, you're not really alone. Don't imagine that illusion. Don't dare to think you're alone. Share your wilderness with one person that you trust. Find somebody this Lent to share whatever it is you're battling. Maybe it's somebody else in this room. Just share what you need to leave in the desert to let die. Ask that person to pray for you. Name it, share it. Finally, at the end, see the big picture. See the big picture. And doggone it. Oh, there we go. There's my Bible. See the big picture. This is not about drudgery. This is so much more exciting than cleaning your house. I can promise you that. If you look at Romans, this is a door we walk through as Christians. This isn't something we have to do. This is something we get to do. Because when we name it, when we share it, when we deal with it, and when we let it die, it prepares us for something greater than we could ever imagine. Paul says this, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." This is not drudgery. This is good news. Again, if you want to know what Lent is, as I finish up here as fast as I can, just watch Fred Rogers. Well, I forget what it's called. Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Is that what it is? It is so, and bring some Kleenex with you, because you're going to cry. I promise you. Dim the lights if you don't like people watching you cry as you watch a movie. But it's good. You need to. It would be a great Lent spiritual exercise. A writer from Esquire, a world-class writer who's very cynical about people's human nature, Lloyd Vogel, is charged by the editor of Esquire to write a short article about heroes. Several other authors were going to write, but just 500 words, just write something out. Lloyd goes on this incredible journey of interviewing Fred Rogers. Lloyd is so good at finding dirt on people that he cannot imagine that Fred Rogers is the same on the other side of the camera. He expects to find somebody that's, I don't know, just cranky, mistreats his employees and all that kind of stuff. His wife even says, "Look, buddy, do not ruin my childhood by writing dirt about my hero." Turns out, though, Lloyd Vogel realizes that the guy in front of the camera is the same guy behind the camera. There's not one difference in Fred Rogers. He prays for others by name every single day. He treats a 2-year-old like a 9-year-old, like royalty, like he is talking to Jesus Christ himself. Surely there's something seemly or sinful or prideful about this guy. But not only can he not find anything, every time he interviews Fred, Fred starts interviewing him. "How'd you get that scar on your nose, Lloyd? You don't get along with your dad? Well, that's, what do we do with that?" A couple of times, Lloyd storms off, just so mad at this guy, because "I'm here to write an article about you, dude. Don't turn it on me." Fred even takes a picture of him when they first meet. That's what Fred did to every single person that he met. This guy wants to churn out an article, and he realizes Fred wants to start a friendship. Conversation after conversation leads Lloyd back to his own wilderness, his broken relationship with the father who abandoned him and his mother when he needed his father the most. He had every right to be angry and not to forgive his father, but Fred, in his own little gentle way, leads his son to deal with the one thing he needed to deal with in the wilderness. Fred even shows up to the house where his father is dying on his deathbed. When everyone is avoiding the obvious, that's what Fred says. Hey, what's mentionable is manageable. Death is about living. We all die. We all live. And when we can talk about it, we can do something about it. Fred leaves his writer's grateful family, and they're all stunned. This superstar, you know, comes over to his house, to Lloyd's house, to say goodbye to Lloyd's father. Fred goes over and he whispers in his Lloyd's father's ears, and nobody else can hear what he's saying. And when Lloyd walks out with Fred and shakes his hand and says, "Thank you so much," he said, "What did you whisper to my dad?" Fred said, "I believe that people who are very near dying are near to God." And I asked him to pray for me. Hate it when I get emotional. I'm sorry, y'all. I'll get out of it. Why Lent? Because you're worth it. You're worth it to God. Because the Spirit will lead you through whatever wilderness you're being drugged through. Life is not about meeting your deadline. Life is not about having something to prove. All of us have a lesson to learn and a friend to make this season. Every single one of us has a wilderness to negotiate. So don't wait. Start that journey now. That's Lent. And that's why. Let's pray. God, help us to know the one thing, not out of a sense of guilt or shame, but out of a sense of opportunity, that this season we can give up something. Not something superficial, but something significant. Our pride, our anger, our own sense of self-righteousness. Whatever that thing is, Lord, clean it out so that we have more room for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And lifted the word of God. We prepare ourselves to come to the table, but we do believe that one of the most powerful things you can do on the journey with God is coming to the table with God's communion and to the Lord's Supper. However, we also recognize that with heightened anxiety of the flu season, and to name other kind of wild flus out there, coronavirus, you name it, we've heard from you as well. So just as a service announcement, to let you know, we have used hand sanitizer. So the communion hosts kind of are preparing as well. If you are super worried, because we will be taking by intinction, which means as the bread is offered to you, may dip it in the cup. However, if you are worried, you may just take the bread. God will not smite you. It will be okay. So we want to ease those worries. Just a little blight service announcement. But it is one of the ways to let you know this is an open table. It's not just the table of this church or just the Methodist church. It's for all who wish to come and be blessed by the grace of God.
David, tell them about the special offering.
Oh, yes. We also, each of our communion servers, take up a special offering. This Sunday goes to UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief. It's going to flood assistance. 100%, no monies that you give goes to administration. 100% goes to the effort. And so that's the beauty of UMCOR. And then lastly, as we do prepare to come, if you're unable, let one of our communion hosts know. We'll serve you where you are. But if you are able, take advantage of our altar rails. Just spend a moment in prayer. And so... So as we begin, one of the ways that we have kind of banged our trash bag, is our trash can has sometimes been against other people. And so we begin as a way to begin clean with our trash cans. We begin with a confession, and you'll find it on this screen. So join with me, if you will. Merciful God, We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, for all that you will do. Especially, O God, we give thanks to you as we walk through the wilderness, because we don't walk through it alone. Your bread and your cup remind us that we are companions on the journey. We remember the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who blazed the trail for all of us, who ate with sinners, healed the lepers, who didn't turn anybody away, but who welcomed them to live a changed and a different kind of life as they got close to him. So he created the church that he loved, he died for, and that he plans on this, us, being a blessing, not just to hoard it and keep it to ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. We remember on the night in which Jesus was betrayed that he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks to you, O God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these awesome, mighty acts of God that continue to echo through us today, we remember that great affirmation and creed, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. No, God, you've already done that. Help us to be aware that you have poured your Holy Spirit upon us and on these gifts of bread and wine. You've already made for them to be for us the body of Christ, that we might be the body for the world redeemed by his blood. May we receive it in the innocence and the hunger of a child. And may we take you in, that we might go from this place to let you take us to others who need to know you are there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We could have our communion hosts who are helping with communion come forward this time.
Body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ is shed for you. All right. Body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. The body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. The body of Christ broken for you. Will, the body of Christ broken for you. Susan, the body of Christ broken for you. Gary, the body of Christ broken for you, brother. Wow.
invite you to come forward and be blessed at this time.
appreciate it. Mess.
That's okay. It's a holy mess. Larry, welcome back, brother. Give him a hand one more time. I just want to see how inspiring he is. I can tell we've worshiped because there's a mess of breadcrumbs up here, which means God has been in this place. You ready to take the Lent journey? I know I am. Don't take it all by yourself. Even Fred Rogers knew he couldn't do it alone. Go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey.